Thank you, girls. Let's all stand together for a minute. Let's all stand, grab our Bibles. Standing if you are able. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read a couple of verses here. Exodus chapter 20. We purposely want to get up here early so we can get done early and have a little extra time to fellowship at the park. So if you listen fast, I will talk slow. And maybe we will connect. Exodus chapter 20, we'll read the first five verses. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Of course, these are the commandments. And God says that he is the Lord God, and we are not to have any gods in his place. We're going to look at that tonight for a few minutes. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God, how it keeps us in line, Lord, and it helps us. And I pray, Father, that as we talk for a few minutes here, we look at idolatry, that you would point out in our life any areas where maybe we've allowed an idol to creep in, to take your place. Bless now our few minutes together and our fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Idolatry. When we think of idolatry, we think of a statue or something of that nature. Everybody worships something. Everybody does. There are many types of worship. There's what we call atheism, where someone says there is no God, and basically they're worshiping man. There's polytheism, which means there's many gods, more than one God. There's pantheism. These are people that believe that everything is God. You're God, I'm God, the tree is God. We call that Pocahontas theology, all right? The tree is my brother. No, the tree is not my brother, all right? And definitely the pig isn't my brother. The pig is what you kill and wrap around the hot dogs. All right, yeah. There's two things that'll make any food better. This is free. You should write this down. Bacon and gravy. If you get bacon and gravy, I don't care what you add it to, it's instantaneously 10 times better. That's Bible. If you don't like it, talk to God about it. Just kidding. All right. I'm getting hungry, so we better stop and let's get back to the Bible here for a minute. But everybody, there are options. Everybody worships something. Everybody, I would say, has a God of some type. Now, they may tell you that they don't have a God. You may have an atheist that says, no, I don't believe there is a God. I don't have a God in my life. But I can point out that they do have a God in their life. Most people would not recognize that they have a God. They might deny it. By the way, there may be Christians. Oh, I don't have any God that would compete with the real God. You may say that, but your actions will tell a lot different. We're going to point it out tonight. Many people openly worship all kinds of things. It's not your Bible reading. My Bible reading, I just read through the plagues. Some of the plagues were actually plagues on things in which the Egyptians actually worshiped. Okay? They worship all kinds of nonsense. Then we have Buddha. You know, when we think of Buddha and the little guy with the belly, by the way, he never claimed to be God. He never asked to be worshiped. And he should have got on a diet. Some people worship their ancestors. It's only because they don't know them, all right? Just think, if your children worship their ancestors and their children, they're worshiping you, they got the bad end of the deal, didn't they? Some people believe in reincarnation. Now, if you want to believe in reincarnation, you're getting better. My question is, then how did the cow become the top of the totem pole? I'll tell you why, because hamburgers are good. That's why cows are the top. India wouldn't have much of a food problem if they wouldn't let those animals they worship ruin their fields. They can't kill them. You ever see the videos in their little marketplaces? The cows can walk through there and they'll just start eating the apples. And you can't say anything. That's my dead uncle who's been reincarnated. No, that's a hamburger on wheels. Okay, that's all that is. We worship all kinds of nonsense. Some people believe you can become a god yourself. Wow, that's scary. That'd be scary for anybody that lives underneath me. Okay, I'm your god. You are in serious, serious, serious trouble. But now for those of us in church, our idolatry would be a little more sophisticated. And we'll mention that to you in a minute. Anything that is not true worship of God is idolatry. Doesn't have to even be a statue. As we read here, God does not want anything to take his place. God is not for idolatry. God is not for us worshiping anything other than him. What is idolatry? Three quick things. Idolatry is anything that you put before God. Say, I love God, but in your life, this thing is more important, and actually you're putting it above God in your priorities. That has become an idol. That's becoming, oh, I love God. Well, let's talk about how you live. Let's talk about what's really important to you. We attach importance to all type of things that aren't important. Now, that type of idolatry would fall into the non-spiritual side of things. An idol also is anything that takes the place of God. It's not just above God. It just takes his place completely. That's when we are trusting in something to deliver attributes to us that only God can deliver. Only God can give us the most important things in life. Joy, peace, all that stuff. But we sometimes try to attach that to something else and put it in God's stead. And God says, that ain't going to happen. That only comes from him. And an idol is anything that replaces, it does anything that takes the place of a true God, and it isn't really a God. That's a spiritual aspect. We put something else ahead of the true God. It can be a false belief system. But I'll die idolatries. What do you have in your life, not based on what you say, based on what's important to you and what you do, that gives God a run for his money? That's an idol. Let me quickly give you some few things, and I want to make one application at the end, so bear with me for a minute. I want you to understand idolatry. What are the qualities of an idol? It's a god. Now, not God with a big G. It's a God with a little G. Anything that becomes an idol in our life, the only reason it's a god isn't because it's really a god, it's because we've allowed it to become a god in our life. It becomes our drive. It could be our driving force in life. For some people, that could be their job. Their whole goal in life is to climb that corporate ladder, to get up there, get to the top, and that's more important than anything. And they put it ahead of God, and they're not spending time with God, and they're not going to church, and they're not being spiritual. In essence, that has become their God. By the way, God does not like competition. Exodus chapter 34, verse 13 says, For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You see, God's jealous. He's jealous of anything that would creep into our life and take his place, a place that is rightfully set aside for him. What are you allowing to become a god in your life? It's not real. An idol is not real. Now, it may be a real thing in your life, and it's not real in terms it can't deliver that which God, only God can deliver. We just think it delivers those things, and we're going to look at those things in a minute. It's just an image. In the verses we read, God called it a graven image. A graven image is really a false representation of the real thing. Whenever we're putting something else in front of God, it's not really God, but we're letting it represent a God. We're letting it represent that place in our life that it should not have. It's a man-made image of what we think God is like. And then also, it's a likeness. He mentions that it's a likeness. Now, in the verses we read, don't make it the likeness of things above or things below. You know, back in the day, and I'm sure if you go to some undeveloped countries, they'll worship the sun god, and they'll worship. I remember I read a story, or heard a story many years ago where some people were flying in one of these, I don't know if it was Africa, in a small Cessna plane, and they landed on this field, and they met some people that had not met anybody from civilization. They spent some time among them, and they left. And the people, after they left, built a replica of their airplane. And they were worshiping that airplane because they didn't know what it was. Now, we don't do that. We are a little more sophisticated when it comes to what we worship. We worship earthly things. By the way, you know, I when I'm on vacation, I have too much time on my hands sometimes, and I like to look through Instagram. What interests me? I like to see what people put on their profile because I think it's ridiculous. They'll put some person, hey, you know, Bill Johnson, Christian, or the phrase I detest, you know, I don't detest, but Christ follower. Follower of Jesus. And then underneath it, they'll put some ridiculous thing. I love that. And then it's like, that's the only thing Christian. Everything else is nonsense. You look at their pictures, it's like, where's Christ? I thought they followed Christ. Maybe he's not following them because I don't see him here. Okay? You know what they follow? They love, oh, I just love life and I'm just getting the most out of life. You're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping life. And by the way, you want to have a great life and you want to love life? Live for God. Amen. That works right there. That's how you get the best out of life. Thank you, Joel. Now, tone it down one notch and we'll be good. Number two, so we saw the qualities of an idol. Number two, how is it treated? Well, he said it's worshiped. Now, what is worship? Worship means to ascribe worth to give that worship to value something enough to where we feel it should be worshiped. We give it that value in our life. When we are worshiping God, you know what we're saying? God, we feel that you are worthy of our worship. So we're going to give it to you because you are worthy of that value. So we take something that's not important and we give it that value in our life. See, anything you give value in your life, the only value it has is the value you give it. So it's worshiped. It's served. It gets our energy. God mentions, you shall not serve them. It gets our time. By the way, if you want to really start nitpicking at what is a God in my life, what do you give your time to? What is that thing you just can't wait to get at? To God in your life. Also, he mentions scarily that it's passed on. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. You know what happens? If you're a parent and you have a false God in your life, your children pick up on that and it's perpetuated and it goes down the line. See, that's what's wrong with Christianity in our time. We go to some church, oh, you know, they say they love Jesus and you can live like you want. Well, you love Jesus on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week you do whatever you want. And actions speak louder than words. And we pick up on actions more than we pick up on words. What does it promise? What do these idols in our life promise? Why are they so, why do we follow them so closely? Why do we allow them to creep in our life? We think they bring joy. By the way, isn't that what most people are looking for? I just want to have joy in my life. And so they follow something thinking, that's ultimately going to be what brings me happiness. That is something that's reserved only for God. That's why Paul, when he was in prison, in a dungeon, as it were, could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because it wasn't based on all this outward stuff. It was based on a true relationship with the God of the universe. It brings fulfillment. How many people are empty inside? We follow our lives thinking, this is going to bring fulfillment in my life. This is going to bring significance. And we go after it and we attain it and we realize we're empty inside. You look, it's like a person, you're starving and I'm hungry. You know what? Can I just tell you something? Eating 12 Twinkies isn't going to get it done. Okay? Now that sounds good when you're starving, but there is like zero nutritional value in that stuff. Although it tastes beautifully good, though. You know, you're thirsty. What'd you say? Thanks for coming. Behave yourself. I'll drag you out. You know, we're thirsty, and man, you're playing basketball or something. The worst thing you can drink is soda. Oh, I'll get some. Now, you're thirsty, and it sounds like a good idea, but, man, your stomach's like, no. Water's good for you. By the way, it's funny now. We got to flavor water to get people to drink it. Really? That's ridiculous. But that's what it is when we're trying to find fulfillment in life in the wrong things. We think like, I'm getting it. And you got this empty feeling inside or this sick feeling. You're not fulfilled at all. Fulfillment only comes from God. It promises security. We live in this chaotic world and there's all kinds of nonsense going on. And we, as human beings, we really like security. We want things to be stable. We don't want drama. We don't want nonsense. And we want something that's solid that we can count on that can get us through this life. But we place that security in the wrong thing. It's not going to give you security. We're looking for freedom. You see, we want to be in control. By the way, that's why we tend to follow our own gods. We want a God that we can control, because if we control him, then ultimately we're in control. Whereas a God who's a true God, we're accountable to him and he's in control. But we think it gives us the freedom. I'll do whatever I want and I'll be happy, and freedom doesn't come. That usually brings something different. We think it helps us in our relationships. Now, what does it deliver in our life? Take everything that it promised and flip it, and that's what you get. You don't get joy, you get sorrow. You don't get sorrow. Oh, now, for a while, things may seem all right. For a while, it may seem to deliver, but there's nothing to it, and when push comes to shove, and the course of life and the problems of life come, it's not going to deliver on that which it said you would have. Doesn't bring joy, it brings sorrow. It doesn't bring fulfillment. As we mentioned earlier, it brings emptiness. Someone has said, what a shame it would be to live your life climbing the ladder of success, and you get to the top of the ladder and realize the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. Scarily, spiritually speaking, people are putting their eternal destiny in something that's false, and one day they're in for a rude awakening unless they find the truth of God. It doesn't bring security, it brings instability. It doesn't bring freedom, it brings bondage. Every time you do your own thing, every time you're in control in your life, you're headed in to bondage. You're headed in to problems. It doesn't bring true relationships. It usually brings conflict. Now, that's just a brief look. Now, what is the most destructive idol? Don't answer. There are a lot of idols that are destructive in our life. And I'm talking specifically now as a church, as Christians. And I was just thinking, what's the most destructive idol I know? It's not one of the common ones, which would be, as we mentioned earlier, self. That's a bad one. You know, it's all about me. By the way, we live in a seriously, seriously selfish society. Seriously. Relationships are destroyed because people are only concerned with themselves. It could be a sin. You think about it. The homosexual lifestyle, their whole life is ground up in their sin. That's their whole cause in life. What a meaningless cause. Meaningless. It's not one of the religious ones. Most of you here wouldn't worship Buddha. You don't have an idol at your house. You know, we used to go into the Cambodian houses in the early days of the church. When Cambodian church, they would have these, I don't know if they still have the posters that are like all this off-the-wall colors. You know what I'm talking about? The little baby that were kind of freaky, that freaked me out. Like, man, that's weird. The first thing they should do when they get saved is burn those things and destroy those idols. That's what God tells us. Remember years ago, we took a group down to Mexico. We took a group of the Cambodians. Hey, let's have a trip down to Tijuana. So we went down to Tijuana, and somebody brought a friend who wasn't saved. And, you know, we had a couple issues with him. Number one, he was smoking in the church van on the way up, okay? And one of the guy's smoking. I'm like, man, tell that guy he can't smoke. He goes, I got it. And he reached over and he goes, hey, buddy, can I get a hit? And the guy goes, looked at him funny and goes, sure. And the guy took the cigarette and goes, threw it out the window. Said, brother, we're not smoking in the car. On the way back, he bought a statue of Buddha. And I'm thinking, man, this is a church. The van said on the side, you know, at that time, Cambodian Baptist Church. Like, I'm not driving with Buddha. And so what we had to do is we said, look, how much you pay for it? He goes, I don't know, like $5. We'll give you 10. He goes, you really want it that bad? He goes, yeah, I'll give you 10. So we all pitched in a few bucks. We bought it for 10, and then we smashed it. Okay? And he's like, what did you buy it for $10 to break it for? It's like, we'll explain it to you later. Just give me a cigarette. Let's move on. Just kidding. But it's not one of those, all right? By the way, we have a whole new batch of idols. Sports. Raider fan right there. Stand up, Raider fan. Stand up. Hey, ho. When did you get out? Are you on parole or work release? I'm sorry, Raider fan, you know how that works. All right. Where's a Dodger fan? They're probably jumping people. All right, here we go. Sports. Sports is okay. I like sports. I'm not going to worship sports. It's not my life. I don't find myself worth in if the Lakers are going to win the championship next year. By the way, let me just explain it to you. They're not. Now, the Kings may, amen? We got one good team in town. But the Lakers did win last year, I'm depressed. Albert's suicidal because LeBron James left Miami. Good. When he left, I thought, hey, man, I'm sick of hearing Albert anyhow. Who's your favorite team now, Beto? Cavaliers. Man, you are a bandwagon. Get the tattoo and move forward. Okay, but sports, that can become a god. I remember years ago, I went to a game. My wife and I went. We got and someone sold a couple season tickets, and so we were sitting with these in the season ticket crowd, and it's like that was their church. They knew each other because they went to every single game. It's like, hey, Bill, how's it? It's like they were fellowship. I'm like, wow, look at this. This is their church. What a horrible church. Entertainment can be our God. We want to be entertained to death. By the way, pleasure. It says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Here's a new one. Social media. That's a big one, man. Hey, I have an Instagram account. Stop. Man, I don't look at it all the time. Look, go anywhere. You go to a restaurant, right? Here's everybody at the table. Hey, let's go out and have dinner together. It's like, seriously, why don't we pretend to have dinner together and we'll FaceTime and save the money? You know, we'll get Del Taco and sit around and stare at each other and pretend we're having a good time. Okay? But some people, they're on there 24-7. By the way, we haven't said this in a while, throw it in. I don't think teenagers ought to have a cell phone. Let me just throw that at you right now. They don't need one. There's nothing but trouble on that cell phone. Well, how come mom and dad have one? Because they're older, they're a little more mature. You don't need that in your life. Okay? We haven't changed on that philosophy, so there you have it. That was free. What were we talking about here? Man, the Raiders and all this nonsense. I'm confused. All right, let's pray. No kidding. What is the idol, I think, that's the most destructive idol, especially in the church? Matthew chapter 6, please. We're going to read two verses. Matthew chapter 6. Everybody turn there. We're winding it up. As soon as I give you the verse, you're going to know what it is. Verse 24. Matthew 6, 24, it says this. No man can serve two masters. It's not talking about having two wives. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Luke 16, 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There it is right there. That's the most one of the most destructive. Now, it's a $1 bill. That's all I ever have. It's not an issue. My family makes sure I don't have money. Okay? I had like $3 before church. I stopped and got a drink, not the kind of drink you had before church. And I got $1 left. There it is. That's the most destructive God in the church. So, it's just a dollar, whatever amount you have. What does God say about it? He says, you can't serve two masters. You can't have two gods. You're going to love one or hate the other, or you're going to hate one or love the other. And it's very interesting to me, John, that he applied it to one specific thing. Money. Money. Money is the catch-all God. It even has a graven image, George Washington. He kind of needed a haircut, but pray for him, okay? By the way, I think everybody should get rid of theirs, so bring them to me and I'll take care of it for you. Just kidding. You say, is money evil? No. If you think it's evil, wait till you have to pay your bills. I guarantee you, whoever you pay your rent or mortgage to, they don't think it's evil. But we allow it. Bible says we can only serve one. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve for this. You can't. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live my life, and my goal is to be a millionaire in my 30s, and I'm going to try to get all I can, but I'm going to love God. No, you don't. No, you won't. You won't. Your goal should not be to be rich. I'll just throw it out there right now. Now, if you work hard, and God puts you in a place where you're making money and you're generous and you're tithing and you're a good Christian and that's not the God of your life, it just so happens you're working and you're making a good amount of money, there's nothing wrong with that. But when your goal in life is to be rich, there's where we have the problem. Amen. You have now put, you know what? There's so many things. I don't want to get ahead of myself. You can only value one. Now let's look at some of the things that we think. We worship this. Now, it has an intrinsic value because we need it to pay our bills. If you're going to go get hot dogs today, I don't even have enough to get a hot dog over there. I got $1. It's $1.50. I'm going to have to ask them to take the bacon off. Maybe we can work a deal out. Okay? But it has some value that way, but we ascribe a value to it shouldn't have. We hold on to it tightly. I probably shouldn't say this. Should I say this? What do you think? Okay. My imaginary friend said it's okay. You know when we take a dip in attendance? Offering Sunday. I looked. I looked at it for the last couple years. We talk about it. We encourage people to give something. We tell them if you can't, I'm pretty sure I told them, if you can't give something, there's nothing there, you're just giving, don't worry about it. No one's gonna sweat you. You can turn it in an empty envelope. But I looked at the last 2 or 3 years when we're doing this, the attendance drops on that Sunday. You know why? Because that's their God right there. By the way, we ask people to give $1,000. If you couldn't give $1,000, that's fine. You gave $10 and that's all you could give, who cares? That's between you and God. We're not gonna come jump you in the aisle. But when you don't want to give anything and you can, there it is. It's your idol. We worship it. We serve it. You see, if your goal is to get as much of it as you can, you're gonna work more hours than you probably should. And if you have a family, that's wrong. Let me say it again. If you have a family, that's wrong. You have a responsibility to be with your family. You know, I can get all this overtime and I can blah, 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 and I got to blah, 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 blah. I got bills to pay. Well, if you can't afford them, you shouldn't have got yourself in those bills in the first place. Now, I'll do whatever I have to pay our bills, but I'm not going to purposely put myself into a situation where I have to be out there to be able to pay my bills. That's putting this first. Well, I'll work on Sundays because I can get double time and a half. I go to church on Sundays. By the way, I fought that battle a long time ago. Long time ago. I'm not going to work on Sunday. I'm a Christian. When I was in Bible college, I wouldn't take a job working on Sundays. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it to this day. Actually, I do. I work at the church. I kind of work on Sundays. But I have a good job where I get to work on Sundays and go to church. We serve it. We think this is where joy is found. Now, come on. Now, I'll never exorcise this demon out of you. We think if we had enough of these, all of our problems would be solved. Some of you will never. I could stand on my head. I could do 172 push-ups. I could walk a tightrope with alligators to prove my point. And it doesn't matter. You're never going to believe it. You're always going to think, if I had enough of these, I'd be happy. If you're not happy now, you wouldn't be happy if you had a billion of these. That's not where joy is found. Joy is found in Jesus Christ. Fact of the matter is, we read Ecclesiastes, says the more you have, the more you spend, the more people there are to help you spend it, and the more problems it causes. In fact, don't take my word for it. I'm not always truthful. Just kidding. I try to be truthful. Let's take Solomon's word for it. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. He makes Bill Gates and Warren Buffett together look like paupers. He had everything he wanted. He said, if I saw it and I wanted it, I took it. Whatever my heart said I wanted, I got it. He collected women like they were baseball cards. Sorry, that's what he did. Against God's commands. He had everything he could ever want. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore, I hated life. I hated life. But Solomon, you had more money than you could ever want. I hated life. Life does not consist of this. If you want to be joyful in life, as the messages in youth conference very, 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 very well proclaimed, joy in life comes from serving Jesus. That's where it comes from. Yes, look, I'm not saying you ought to ditch everything and live in a cardboard box. If you work at your job, you ought to work so hard, so if someone's getting a raise, it's you. I used to always say, hey, listen, if they're going to give out promotions and they're going to give out raises, I might as well get them. I'll be a better steward of that money than that unsaved guy will. Bring it on. But my goal wasn't to be rich. If God gave me the money, great. If he didn't, But I'm going to be a steward of it either way. And I realized joy is not found in that money. We think the more we have it, the more fulfilled. I'll be so satisfied inside. Then why is it all the millionaires and the movie stars are going from person to person? They can't even stay married. How come they commit suicide? How come they're not happy? Who was it? The guy that owns CNN. Turner. One of the wealthiest men in America. He said at one time, he said, I'd give every dollar I made if I could have kept my first family together. By the way, guy who's anti-God. I could have helped him with that. Get saved. Serve God. Don't serve that. It just doesn't work. We think this is where our security is placed. By the way, when you put your security, you know, and look, I know you have retirement plans, and that's fine. You ought to plan for it. I have life insurance. I have life insurance too. I'm hoping my wife doesn't get to use it for her next husband. That's fine. Okay, you know, it's like, I think we shouldn't be fiscally irresponsible, but we put our security in all of that. In direct disobedience to Matthew chapter 6, it says, you hang on to it in this area where moth and rust doth corrupt. And when we do that, we don't place it on a head. We think that if we have this, we will have all the freedom we want, because after all, I'll be able to do everything I want to do. No constraints. I can retire. I can party. I have no responsibility. If I had all, that's why you play the lotto. By the way, if you won the lotto, you'd be miserable. Because many have been. Because if they're irresponsible without money, let me just tell you something. You're more irresponsible with money. The little thing, I read the story a few weeks ago about a guy named Buddy Post, and that was the story about a guy, then he won the lotto and it ruined his life, but the illustration that somebody, he lives in a shed now. He lives in some little shed, and he works around this guy's house to be able to live in the guy's shed, and the guys whose shed he lived in said something along these lines like, look, money did not make Buddy Post what he became, but the money was like miracle grow and just helped it to grow into the problem that it became for him. It just magnified it. Now, we think that'll help our, and by the way, one of the biggest problems in relationships today, one of the biggest problems people have is financial. We don't know how to handle our money. We're in big trouble. And by the way, it causes stress. It doesn't bring freedom. It usually brings bondage. Two things that would help you if you are having financial trouble. Number one, tithe. If you don't tithe, God's not involved with your finances at all, and you need God involved in your finances. And number two, you need to get on a budget and start working your way out and have a plan. Okay? We can help you. If you have a problem with that, come, we'll help you. There are a lot of people in our church, they would love to give more than they can, but they're in such financial bondage they can't, and they need to get a plan to get out. Well, I don't have enough money to have a plan. That doesn't make any sense. I can't be on a budget. I don't make enough money. So you don't make enough money, so it's a better plan not to budget the little money you have. That doesn't make sense. Okay? Say, it's hard. I'm, and you know what? It's not going to be easy, but you can work at it. Okay. We think this will help our relationships. You know what? It can for a while. The prodigal had all kinds of new friends until he ran out of cash. And then the posse moved on. You know, you get these hangers on. I remember I used to do I had the candy machines years ago. So I would make the deposit over here at Bank of America, and I would go into the commerce department. So I went over to Bank of America, and there was these big dudes out there. Right outside the door, there was these big guys. I'm like, man, who are these guys? I hope they don't mess with me because I'd hate to have to hurt them. They were some big boys. I'm like, whoa, something's going on. And I went in there, and, you know, you have to go into the commerce. You ask them, hey, they knew me. Bzzz, and you came in, and there was some more. And then they were surrounding this guy that had this bright yellow shirt on. So I'm like, I got to see who this guy is. So I go over there, and I'm kind of standing next to him, you know, and I looked at his checkbook, and it was Nate Dogg, his rapper. So, man, I said, can you sign my Bible? I got his autograph, you know, like, I would have Instagrammed it, but we didn't have Instagram back then. But it's like, man, as long as he has the money, he's got those guys around him. I guarantee if he didn't have a penny, he wouldn't have people surrounding him. But money has killed more relationships than anything else. The time we waste trying to accumulate it at the expense of our relationships, and so on. Remember the old song, Money Can't Buy You Love? I hope you don't remember it, but it was an old song. It's not in the hymn book, so don't look. Okay, Albert listens to it all the time on the job site. It can't buy you love, but we still try, don't we? Now, all these things, when it comes to money, we so tightly hold on to it. This is the most worshiped God, I believe, in the church. You say, how can you tell? All you got to do is just look at the offerings. By the way, this idol has held back the work of God's people for years. It has stifled the growth of the church. I wish you just came. I you know what I wish? I wish we just came to church and that was it. Church, God, we need more building. And God just says, there it is. Seriously. I wish that's how it worked. I wish when there was a need, it was just like, you know what? It'll just happen. Isn't that our church? Shouldn't we do it? It's hindered the gospel. Now, it's just a fact of life, and it's just the way it has to be, but missionaries have to spend 2 years on deputation just to get enough money to get onto the field. Brother Vong, he may be here in the Khmer department, or he may be at a... 2 years. 2 years. Wouldn't it be nice if the church just had all the money it needed to say, you don't need to go on deputation, Brother Vong, we got you covered, buddy, get out there. God's people are worshiping this. It's ruined future servants. Now listen, singles. Not all of you are going to serve God full time. And if it's not God's will for you to serve him full time, to be a missionary, to serve in a church, and that's not his will, I don't want you to do it, because if it's not his will, you'll just cause more problems than you help. But let me say this. I know many that I think it was God's will, but they wanted this instead. You know, I'd rather just, you know, Brother Myers, I want to be the next Russell Anderson. Well, who doesn't? Russell Anderson's a multimillionaire who gives 90% of his money to God's work. If I had an invitation that said, who wants to come down and be rich for God, man, we would have everybody in our church and five churches down the street down here. We all want to be multimillionaires for God. Not because we want to give the money to God, because we've heard the kind of cars that he owns. Why don't we just be what God wants us to be? God doesn't want me to be, okay, that's fine, but don't you close it out just because, well, I always wanted to do this in my life, and by the way, it pays better. Do you know God will take care of you? Oh, that's easy for you to say, Brother Mark. You guys have a house and all that. We didn't for a long time. When I went full-time in the church, I was really full-time before when we had our own business. I just paid my own salary. But we decided I'm not going to do that anymore. We're just going to work in the church. You know what my reward was? With a family of, Josiah wasn't born, 5. My reward was I had to leave my 4-bedroom house on the east side and move downtown to a small apartment with my whole family. That was my reward. I didn't choose that because I wanted this. I wanted to serve God. But you know what? Later on, God took care of us. It's fine. But if he didn't, I'd still be serving him. Don't spend your life on this. That's what we do. It slowed God's work. When are we going to get the building done? Well, we have to build it. By the way, we've done a good job. Thank you. You say, but when's it going to be done? I'm going to be real honest with you. When all the money comes in. I'm going to be real honest with you. We don't have enough money in the bank to finish it. We're close. We don't have enough. We're close. And by the way, I think of it this way. We've saved a lot. By the time we're in that building, we would have paid, the money we have put into it will be about a half of what it's worth. And that's a blessing. That's the way we had to do it. And I'll tell you another thing that this God has done. It stopped your blessings. Now, you don't believe that, but it has. You say, giving blesses you? It does. Now, let me say this. I'm going to put my God back in my pocket so I can get a hot dog without bacon. The truth is, most every church in this country has all the money it needs to do all the ministry it needs to do, including new buildings if they need it. That's the good news. The bad news is it's in the members' pockets. I'm just going to be real honest with you. And by the way, you're the cream of the crop here, so don't let this creep in your life. Most of you probably give. If every adult in our church tithed, we would be able to support all the missionaries we wanted. We would never have to take a faith promise. All of our needs, by the way, we're frugal with our money here. Okay? Pastor was frugal. I'm looking over the budget to see what we can cut that doesn't need to be cut because our mortgage on that loan is coming up in a few months. And so that's going to, even if the building's not done, it's going up to full pop. So we're going to be paying that. And I'm making sure we're going to have a budget that can handle it. It's going to be tight. We'll be fine. But we would have all that money and all the money we need to have the building done if everybody in this church just tithed regularly. It's what it is. But unfortunately, some people don't understand it. They just see that God in their pocket. And it takes faith to say, you know what, Lord? I think that I can get by better by trusting you and giving you your portion and living on the rest than trusting in this God in my life. You say, are you against money? I'm not. To be honest with you, I wish we had Russell Anderson in our church, but that's okay, we don't. I would rather see a group of people that are blessed by God and understand finances and say, yes, money is a servant, it's not a master. It's a great servant, but it's a terrible master, and you need to fight that in your life if that's a struggle for you. How do we do that? Well, first and foremost, make sure that we're faithful in our tithes. That's the first way to kill it. So, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this area. You say, you know, I used to tithe and I just slipped a little. Why don't you trust God and get back on the horse? And by being generous and by keeping money in its proper place. Don't follow all the stuff you see out there. Oh, but these people, they had all this stuff and that's not for you. You'll have what God wants you to have. Let's pray tonight.